We are in our last message of God is Closer Than You Think. We're going to be in Mark chapter 15, page 580. As you know, I had the flu 2 weeks ago, not COVID, but just the regular flu, and couldn't preach this message. Matt had to step in at the last minute. So we're finishing God is Closer Than You Think today. And we began this series on Easter Sunday, and the message of Easter has never been more relevant. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has never been more relevant than it is today. The events of Easter are relevant because it addresses our greatest fears, which are front and center in the world that we live in, isn't it? We have disease. We have so much uncertainty. We have social distancing and loneliness. Some of that's easing now, but there's still, you turn the TV on and it's like, where did this come from? That's the big thing right now. And will they, if it did come from some sinister place, are they going to create something new? And what's going to happen next? And maybe there's a COVID 2022 or something down the pike. There's shootings, there's crazy news, there's so much uncertainty, and that uncertainty creates so much fear. And the resurrection at its core, the message of Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, deals and answers and helps us through all of those world affairs. We wonder, are we going to be all right? We wonder, is our family going to be okay? Sometimes we wonder, does God know about everything going on down here? Does he care? I've had people ask me, does God even care what's happening down here? Does God really hear my prayers? Perhaps the only time in history where the events of the resurrection of Jesus Christ were more relevant than today was the very first Easter. Today, as Jesus followers, and as we look back, we have things to hang our hope on, to hooks that we can grab hold of in the hope of Easter. But 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died on Good Friday, all hope died with Jesus. When Jesus died, look at this, hope died. When Jesus died, nobody believed that he was the Son of God. Nobody. When Jesus died 2,000 years ago, nobody believed he was the Messiah. Not a single person. When Jesus died, nobody believed he was the Savior of the world. There were no Christians because in their minds, there was no Christ. There was a broken-hearted mother, that's for sure. There were bewildered, fear-filled disciples, that is true, all over the place. But there were no followers of Jesus after he died. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they took the lifeless body of Jesus off the cross and they placed it in a rich man's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea was a very wealthy man, and they placed it in his tomb. It had never been used before. It was carved out of rock, and they put Jesus's body on a little platform in that garden tomb. And then they headed home because it was over. Clearly, it was over. No one planned to keep the dream alive. No one planned to keep the movement moving. If Jesus couldn't keep himself alive, what was the point? One thing was true. Jesus obviously wasn't who he claimed to be. That was the issue. That was the only issue that they were facing. Jesus' teaching was not the driving force that of the movement that he had been leading. The outrageous claims that Jesus had made about himself, that was what kept the apostles there. That is what kept the religious leaders going crazy because they just couldn't deal with what he was saying. He claimed to have authority to forgive sin. Jesus did. Jesus claimed that he was greater than Moses. Jesus claimed that he was greater than the temple, of all things, the temple. Jesus claimed that he was greater than the Sabbath. But now, He's dead. He couldn't possibly be true. All of that died with him. Peter and the other disciples didn't choose to stay with Jesus because of what he taught. They chose to stay with Jesus despite what he taught. In John chapter 6, we read about the famous incident where Jesus fed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves of bread and a few fish. After, Jesus' disciples, and we made this sailing a couple years ago when we went to Israel, we sailed across the Sea of Galilee, and they got in a boat, and they went across the southern end of the Sea of Galilee, and they encountered more crowds, and some of those people ran around the lake all night just to get there. And Jesus begins teaching again. This time, of all the absurd things he could say, this time he claimed to be the bread of life. The bread of life that has come down from heaven. And he said, I am greater than the manna that was given by God through the great prophet Moses. To which all the people, and maybe even rightfully so, said, no way. We know your mom and dad. We know Mary. We know Joseph. There's no way you're greater than the manna that came down from heaven. And they begin to leave. And Jesus, he didn't back up. He didn't say, no, I'm sorry, wait. He leaned into that and made even more outrageous claims. You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Not that sermon, Peter was thinking. It got more confusing for the people. He offended more people and more people as the sermon went on. And the crowd starts to thin. People start to leave. Everyone seems to be abandoning Jesus. John, the beloved apostle, he put it this way. He said, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus, he turns to the 12. This was just way too much for anybody to take in, these outrageous claims of Jesus. And he turns to the 12 and he says, you don't want to leave too, do you? And then Peter speaks up. But the interesting thing is what Peter didn't say is just as instructive as what Peter did say. Peter didn't say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Nobody teaches as you teach. We've all learned so much, and your content is compelling, and your storytelling skills are without equal. Lord, granted today wasn't one of your better outings, but one mediocre message is no reason for us to abandon you. Peter didn't say that. Instead, Peter actually said this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. We follow Jesus. We follow you because of who you are. That's why we're here. That's why we're staying. We believe you, but apparently the disciples were wrong because Jesus was dead. They thought the Holy One. They thought the Son of Man. They thought the Son of God, the Messiah, couldn't possibly be killed by mere mortals, yet they watched him die. Doesn't get any more real than that. The day couldn't possibly get any darker than it was. Hope was dead. And everybody expected Jesus to do what dead people do, and that is to stay dead. That's what they were expecting. That's what they thought. No one was standing outside the tomb going, 10, 9, 8, 7, are you ready? 4, 3. Nobody believed and was waiting for the resurrection. Nobody. Nobody would later write themselves in as diehard believers. I know Peter was saying this and that and they were all hiding out, but I really believed. Nobody was pretending. Everybody was honest. They all stopped believing. Peter, James, Bartholomew, Nathaniel, Matthew, even Holy Mary, the mother of Jesus. No faith. and who Jesus was. There was a corrupt religious system that still existed. There was a heartless empire that was still around. There was a very relieved Roman governor that all heck didn't break loose and riots, and he was ousted from office because Caesar was mad. He was so relieved this whole thing was over. There were some sad Galileans, that is true. But friends, don't miss this. There was no Savior. There were no believers when Jesus died. When Jesus died, hope died with him. Then, are you listening, church? You're not thinking about lunch later, right? You're paying attention. But then, something happened. Something extraordinary happened. Then, as we sang the first song, then came the morning that sealed the promise. His buried, lifeless, dead corpse began to breathe. His chest began to move up and down. Took place in the dead body of Jesus. Out of the morning silence, the roaring lion declared, "The grave has no claim on me." Easter has never been more significant because we celebrate the event that launched the movement that eventually produced the Bible. And here's the thing. If you get this out of order, all of this gets quite confusing. If you get this out of order, your faith may become fragile. In fact, it may be the reason. If you're watching online, if you've struggled with your faith somewhere along the line, it might be the reason you lost some faith years ago. If some professor somewhere picked away at something you believed in the Bible and you lost faith, you probably got this order messed up. If some intellectual person somewhere picked away at something you believed in the Bible, you probably got this order upside down. And if that's you, if you lost faith because of something in the Bible, then we've got some really great news for you this morning. You see, the Christian faith, and don't get mad at me, the Christian faith doesn't begin in Genesis. The Christian faith begins with Jesus. It didn't begin with the birth of Jesus, and it didn't begin with the teaching of Jesus. It began with the resurrection of Jesus. Friends, there were no Christians until after the resurrection. None. There were no believers until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nada, zilch, zip, zero. The Bible did not create Christianity. Christians did not create Christianity. The resurrection of Jesus created Christianity. And eventually, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the people who witnessed the results of the resurrection, the eyewitnesses, they're the ones that walked and talked and ate with Jesus, eventually they recorded their stories. And then, through even more people who believed in the resurrection because of the eyewitness reports and accounts from people who witnessed the actual resurrection, after about 400 years after the resurrection, those people thought it would probably be a really fantastic, great idea to compile all of the letters, all of the accounts, all of the important documents into a single volume and call it the Holy Bible. And aren't we so glad they did? Because as Ellen says, I love me some Bible, right? We love the Bible. It's incredible. That's why we celebrate. And at this junction, someone usually says, But the Bible's how we know about the resurrection. Most folks think it is, but it's better than that. What if you were born in that 400 years before we had one? Would it be impossible for you to believe? Most folks think it is this, but it's not. And this is the fault of preachers. The Bible wasn't assembled until the late 4th century. And thousands of people believed in the before the Bible came to be. So it cannot be the thing that holds the Christian faith together. So, how do we know about the resurrection if it's not the Bible? We know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ because of Matthew, because of Mark, because of Luke, because of John, because of Peter and James and Paul. We don't know about the resurrection just because of the Bible. We have the Bible because of the resurrection. We cannot get this backwards. The Bible did not make the accounts important. The accounts, Peter's document, Peter's story, was already really important to the church before the Bible was compiled. It was already part of what was being taught and what was being shared, and you could believe in what Peter was telling you and have faith before the Bible came to be. We love the Bible, but without the resurrection, there would be no Bible. The only reason the story of Jesus was worth telling was because of the resurrection. If Jesus were still dead, his story would have died with him. There would have been nothing special. But as it turns out, the story of Jesus is a story worth telling. As it turns out, Jesus' story is a story worth saving. As it turns out, Jesus' story was worth recording. When your child goes to college, we have two youth going to college in just a couple of weeks. We're going to celebrate that the last Sunday of this month. When our youth and our church go to college, chances are, if you look at the statistics, they're going to lose their faith within a few years. Some atheist professor somewhere will pick away at something they believe in the Bible, and our youth will be able to smile back at them and say, "That's not why I have eternal life. That's not why I believe Jesus is Messiah. I believe Jesus is the Son of God because of Matthew's eyewitness testimony, because of Mark's eyewitness testimony, because of Luke's eyewitness testimony. He was a medical doctor and carefully investigated all these things. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because of John, the beloved apostle's eyewitness testimony. He ate with Jesus." Get that, professor. I believe Jesus is the Son of God because Peter said so. He saw and walked and talked with Jesus. I believe James, the brother of Jesus. Can you imagine getting your brother to believe you're the Son of God? And James did. Professor, you should hear the Apostle Paul's story. There's more than 500 eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Jesus. That's why I believe in Jesus. If someone somewhere can convince you that there was not a literal seven-day creation, that's really sad. But that does not change the fact that more than 500 people bore witness to the resurrected Jesus. If some intellectual somewhere can convince you that there was not a global flood throughout the whole earth, well, that's really sad, but it doesn't change the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and all of these people were there to testify to it. We don't have to lose our faith because of something some intellectual might possibly be able to talk you out of in the Bible. Because we have plenty of eyewitness testimony to prove that Jesus rose from the dead. Peter shared it for more than 30 years before Mark ever wrote it down. And many, literally thousands, the book of Acts tells us, Luke reported, came to faith in Jesus Christ. He told us of the extraordinary morning of when he and John peered into the empty tomb and saw the place where Jesus was laid. and it was vacant. Later in his 50s, while waiting execution in Rome, he recounts it one last time for his traveling companion, John Mark, who carefully writes the story down. So in East Mauritius in 2021, in June, we could recount these stories and go over them once again. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. But Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead. So he summoned the centurion, and Pilate asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, Pilate gave the body of Jesus to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body of Jesus, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in the tomb cut out of the rock. Then Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus rolled a huge stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might anoint Jesus' body. Why? Because they knew he was still dead. Very early, on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb when they asked each other, "How on earth are we going to roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? We're just a few women." But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And they entered the tomb. They saw a young man dressed in white sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going on ahead of you into Galilee, where you will see him, just as he told you." And the disciples did exactly what the angel told them. They went back to the disciples in the upper room that were locked away in the upper room, and they told Peter exactly what they had seen, what they were told. And Peter and the other disciples make their way from Jerusalem to Galilee, the four-day journey north, to see their risen Lord. They had breakfast with Jesus on the beach. Perhaps, we don't know this for sure, but perhaps that was the very place all of this started 3 years earlier. We don't know. But if you're a follower of Jesus, Peter would assure you that your faith, your sacrifice, your generosity, your love, your hope is not in vain. If you're unconvinced, Peter would lean into you and say this morning, "I too was unconvinced. I too lost all of my faith. Nobody believed, especially me. I watched Jesus die. And all hope died with him." But then something happened. Then something happened that absolutely changed everything. Jesus rose from the dead, and I understood what he had been saying all along, that the time has indeed come. The kingdom of God is near. To repent and believe the good news. Friends, God has done something for you because God is for you. He wants you to receive this good news and accept his invitation to follow Jesus. After all, Jesus brought the kingdom of God to earth, and he invited everyone who is willing to believe to participate in it. The message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the very first Easter has never been more relevant. And today, I hope it's never more relevant for you. Because it was your sin that Jesus died on the cross for. It was your sin, every one of your sins. Every time you looked with lust, same as adultery. Every time you stole something. Every time you took advantage of somebody. Every time you didn't love somebody as Jesus loved you. Every time you stretched the truth or told a bigger fish story than you really caught. Or every time you dishonored your parents. Every time you took the name of the Lord in vain. Every single one of our sins, past, present, and future, all of our sin was laid on Jesus on the cross. And he died because the penalty for sin is death. He didn't die for his sin. He died for your sin and for my sin. If you're watching online, he died for your sin. He didn't have any sin to pay for. And we grab hold of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We take hold of eternal life by appropriating his death and resurrection on our hearts. He proved that he had the wherewithal to forgive sin and to pay the full penalty of sin by rising from the dead. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, his story would have died with him. But he did raise from the dead, and he gave us mountains of evidence to prove it. I pray today that you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus. And if that's you, take your communication card out. And on the top right-hand corner, mark, I believe for the first time, or I believe for I'm recommitting my life. We'll send you a new believer packet in the mail. If you're online, go to the links there. There's an I Believe tab. I think it's on the top. Just click that, fill out that form. We'll send you a new believer packet in the mail. No charge. We don't charge for that. We want to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. Father, we just come before you today in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord, that you would grant the gift of faith to everyone, Lord, who wants it this morning, who says, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief, Lord. I pray that you would help them believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that by your Spirit you would grant repentance and help people turn from their self-ruled life and give their heart and life to Jesus as Savior and Lord and say, God, take your rightful place in my heart. I pray, Lord, that we would follow you and obey you in everything you say because you are God, you are Lord, you are King, you are Lord of all. And God, we will give you praise today. Bless your people, increase our faith, and help us lean into everything that Jesus taught. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.